And I just sense the Lord is saying He's seen the dryness, He's seen the hunger, He's seen the desperation on His people. And He said He's bringing a fire now in this nation. In fact, He's bringing a fire into KZN. He's bringing a fire into this church. And Father, we thank You that You come and breathe a fire in our midst, Lord. A fire that will go spread far and wide. A fire that cannot be contained or limited, Father. A fire that will spread throughout this land, Lord. Thank You that You're saying, I'm about to do something in Your day that I've had to tell You, You would not believe Me. And Father, You are the God who will go beyond, Lord. And we pray, let there be a wildfire in this nation, in this province, in this city, and in this church, in Jesus' name, Lord. That You've seen the hunger, You've seen the cry, You've heard the prayers, and it's time, Lord. And there's fire starters in this church. There are people in this church who are going to start fires in the very place that God has put them. So we thank You, Lord. Stir up tongues of fire, Lord. In Your people, Lord. A great awakening is coming in this land. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can you say, I'm a fire starter? Okay. Amen. And thank you, worship team, for leading us so wonderfully. And I'm going to call up a fellow fire starter to come share with us this morning. But before handing over to David Broderick, who's been, am I missing something? Yes. Yes, okay. All right, okay. We're just going to pray for the persecuted church quickly, David, if you don't mind. Anne, do you have the faith for that? Are you going to pray for the persecuted church? Can I give you the microphone?
Yeah. Father God, we've just worshipped You, and You are the Lion of Judah. You fight our battles for us. And I just ask, Lord God, that You fight the battles for Your persecuted church now. I pray, Lord, that they would stand strong in the Lord and in the power of Your might. I pray that they would be clad in Your armor and know, Lord Jesus, that You have the victory. You are the glory. You are the all in all, and we give You all the praise and glory. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Anne. All right, David, as you come up, I just want to say thank you for making us go along at a snail's pace, or rather tortoise pace. I've been in churches where you say, what's our vision? Where are we going? What's our vision? And David has really slowed the process down of this, first of all, discovering who we are. So, and in 1 week, I got two videos sent to me by two different people of two different videos of a tortoise and a hare racing, and the tortoise got there first. And thank you for allowing us to journey and leading us as a church to discover who we are and where we're going. So it's with joy I get to pray for you. Yeah. Father, thank you for David and Michelle and Father, their family. And thank you for that day when David responded in obedience and said yes. And we thank you, Father, just for the fruit of that in their lives, Father. And we pray over the word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. So good to be with you this morning. I said, Andrew, how long have I got? He said, as long as you want. So we might be here a while. But don't worry, I'll only talk for 10 minutes and then I'll start the sermon. So it's kind of warm in here. Have you ever felt like the joy and the life of being a follower of Jesus is slipping away? Have you ever felt that? Am I the only one in the room? Like every now and then you wake up in the morning and you go, oh, you know, I'm not sure I want to do this Christian thing. I'm not even sure it's true. I'm not even sure it's real. Do you ever feel like that? Well, we want to speak to that this morning. And we want to address that this morning. But before we do, let me quickly introduce us. My name is David, and Michelle is sitting over there. And we have been in this area for about 4 years, coming on 4 years. And we come from Gauteng. We were there for 20 years. And we've been married for 31 years. I checked with her yesterday just to make sure I got the number right. And we got two kids. Our son is in the Netherlands, and he's an engineer. And my daughter has just started a preschool, and she's in Kwebecha. Got that right, Kwebecha. And we're grandparents this year. We're Opa and Oma. And great Opa and Oma are sitting over there, so joining us this morning. We have been leading a ministry for 22 years called 248, and 248 is involved in the cities of the world. Essentially what we do is we go into cities, into regions, into areas, and we ask ourselves, what would it look like for the gospel to spread like a fire through this region and through this area? And so we begin to train disciple makers to make disciples, ordinary people to make disciples, to multiply. The result is churches, and the result is leaders being trained. And so 248 is currently working in 52 cities around the world in every global region. When we moved here about 3 years ago, Michelle, who is a trained early learning teacher, said, what must I do? I want to do something meaningful. And we realized that there was a real need for ECD education in the areas around here, the Valley of a Thousand Hills. And we have these kind of kids, a whole bunch of kids being looked after in a tin shack, really, really hot. We've gone and seen what's going on, and they're not being educated, and they're not being taught. Some of you may not know that we have about a 70% fallout rate in South Africa. That means that 70% of children that start grade one will not finish matric. And the problem begins at that early learning phase. And so Michelle started an organization called Mfundi Education, and we actually use this premises to train currently ladies that are running 25 preschools in the areas around here, and help them to educate and train and disciple those young children. So that's what we're involved in. But I want to talk to you this morning about the great adventure that God calls us into, that Jesus calls us into. Who of you like adventure? We're shaped for adventure, aren't we? I mean, come on, be honest. If somebody said to you, do you want to go to the church this morning, or do you want to go to the Drakensberg? What would you say? You're the wrong crowd. I would say Drakensberg, because I'm shaped for adventure. We're shaped for adventure. We serve this God that he just kind of, he says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What a call. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And yet so often we find that our experience just falls so far short of this great adventure that he calls us into. I mean, we just find that we struggle in this Christian life, right? If you feel that way, and I saw a few hands go up earlier, you're not alone. In fact, much of my Christian journey, long after I was a Christian, started one day when we were pastoring a church in Midrand. And I woke up one Sunday morning and I said to Michelle, something's wrong. And she said, what's wrong? And I said, I don't want to go to church and I'm the pastor. I knew enough to know there's something wrong here with my experience of Christianity. And it sent us on a journey of discovering this adventure that Jesus calls us into. You're not alone, because a guy called Christian Swartz about 8 years ago did a global survey. I want you to listen very, very carefully to this and realize that this is a big problem that we're facing. The global survey was done with 220 million people. How many of you know that's a pretty big survey? In 86 different countries. You want to know what the survey was about? He asked a couple of questions. He asked, how many of you, from when you really became a Christian, a follower of Jesus, to now, are more in love with Jesus than you were then? How many of you read your Bible more now than you did then? How many of you pray more passionately now than you did then? You know what the result was? On every single question, 220 million people, 86 countries, they were honest. Every single question, the results went down. In other words, what they discovered in that survey, and I'm going to just quote from him, because he said, this is what we discovered, is that the longer people are church members, the weaker their spirituality, their commitment, and their eagerness to grow. How many of you know that's a problem? That's not a good thing, right? It's not a good thing in the light of this adventurous God that calls us to change nations. And what is happening is that people are dying inside. So what's wrong? Well, this morning I'm going to read a passage of scripture, but I like to do this because I like everyone to be involved. I hate just talking and talking and everybody's just listening to my voice. And so what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to read a scripture, but I'm going to ask you to stand when I read it. Is that okay? I know it's hot, but just bear with me. And then I'm going to read the scripture, we're going to put it up on the board, and I want you to look at the words, and as I read it, I want you to ask what stands out to me from this passage. And then when I'm finished, I'm going to ask you to turn to someone and share with them, you know, that just jumped out at me. And if there was nothing, just say, I don't have anything. It's fine. Don't be threatened. But I want to give God a chance to speak through his word directly to our hearts, not through David's voice this morning. So will we stand this morning? And I'm going to read from Acts chapter 4, verse 1 to 14. And this is an interesting passage because Peter and John had just healed a man that was lame from birth. He was completely lame, and because he got up and he walked and everybody knew him, they come running to Solomon's colonnade and there's this crowd. And so they begin to preach and they begin to declare the truth of Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. Now, the resurrection from the dead was not a very popular message with the religious leaders. So they come along to try and stop this, and this is where we pick up on this idea. The teaching and preaching of Peter and John angered the priests, the captain of the temple police, and the representatives of the Jewish sect of the Sadducees. They were furious that the people were being taught that in Jesus there was a resurrection from the dead. So while Peter and John were still speaking, the Jewish authorities came to the temple courts to oppose them. They had them arrested, and since it was already evening, they kept them in custody until the next day. Yet there were many in the crowd who believed the message, bringing the total number of men who believed to nearly 5,000. The next day, many Jewish leaders, religious scholars, and elders of the people convened a meeting in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others were members of the high priest's family. They made Peter and John stand in front of the council and question them, saying, "Tell us, by what power and authority have you done these things?" Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, answered, "Respected elders and leaders of the people, listen. Are we being put on trial today for this act of kindness of healing a frail and crippled man? Well, then you and everyone else in Israel should know that it is by the power of the name of Jesus that this crippled man stands here today completely healed. You crucified Jesus Christ of Nazareth, but God raised him from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that you, the builders, have rejected, and he has now become the cornerstone. There is no one else who has the power to save us, for there is only one name to whom God has given authority by which we must experience salvation, the name of Jesus." The council members were astonished as they witnessed the bold courage of Peter and John, especially when they discovered that they were just ordinary men who had never had religious training. Then they began to understand the effect that Jesus had on them simply by spending time with him. Standing there with them was the healed man, and there was nothing further that they could say. Does something jump out at you? Quickly, turn to somebody and share. Quickly, you've got like 3 minutes. What jumps out at you? What stands out at you? One word, one thought. If you're finished, turn to someone else. Tell them what jumps out at you. And when you're done, you can have a seat. Now, let me tell you what stands out to me in this passage. What really stands out to me is this seems like a conflict between the religious elite and the ordinary people that Jesus called. This is like a conflict between the guys that were self-important in their own eyes and the guys that had been with Jesus. I love that last passage when they witnessed the bold courage of Peter and John, especially when they discovered that they were just ordinary men who had never had religious training. Then they began to understand the effect that Jesus had on them simply by spending time with him. A lot of times we'll read these passages and what we're doing is we're looking for the wow. Like the wow, what God did. Like he healed this man. And that's great. That's the wonders of God. But what we don't often do is we look for the ways of God. How is God working? What is God doing? And what is this teaching us about how God works? What this teaches me is that God delights in using ordinary people. So he calls us into this adventure, and guess what? You're qualified. How many ordinary people in this building? I'm one of them. How many religious elite that know all the answers? Nobody. Well, then I'm in good company. He delights in working through all. That's the ways of Jesus. He delights in working through ordinary people. Let me tell you a story of this lady. A couple of years ago, we went and trained a disciple maker in Zululand. Don't ask me where. Somewhere north of Richards Bay. I can't remember the names of all those places. But I found myself in the middle of nowhere, and we trained a disciple maker, and this disciple maker went out and found this 95-year-old lady. She was 95 years old, looking after 8 orphans on 800 rand a month. And they were all together in this home, and it was really in the middle of the nowhere. And our disciple maker went to her and said, "You should be discipling these kids," and got them Bibles. And so every single morning, this lady would get up and she would get her Bible, and she couldn't read. So one of the children would read, and they would read a scripture, and she would ask them some simple questions. What does this say? And these children, these young children, would interpret the scriptures, just ordinary people. And then she'd say, "What does it mean?" And they would wrestle with, "What does it mean?" And then she'd say, "So what are we going to do about it?" And they would make some commitment, and they would go and do something. And they'd say, "So who are we going to tell? This is exciting." And they'd go out and they'd tell other people. And they would do this every single day. Her son, Wilson, was in prison for murder. That's Wilson up there. And I don't know how this happens, but, you know, in my mind, prison is a life sentence if you murder, but he comes out of prison. And so he comes out of prison and he comes home. And Wilson sees this meeting happening in his house, and he calls it the church in his house. So Wilson goes and he joins in with them. I actually asked Wilson to show me, and so I went and I sat in on one of these church meetings, and it was really cute. Wilson put this mat down, and then he kneels in front of the mat, and he sits like this, kneels like this, and he's listening to the scriptures being read, and he gets asked the questions. But Wilson had a real anger problem. He was a very, very angry man. In fact, the reason he went to prison is because from young, he would walk through the streets with a knopkiri, a big stick, and he would hit people. He would hit children. And one day this went wrong and he killed somebody. And so he was a very angry man, and this didn't change. He went to church in the house with his lady and the orphans, his mother and the orphans, but this didn't change. Every day after church, he would go and wander the streets with his knopkiri, and he would look for someone to hit. He was just a very angry man. One day, this lady had a stroke. When I asked Wilson what happened, he said it was like her mouth was against her ear, and he acted it out for me. He went, and he said, this is what he was trying to show me what happened, and he said she couldn't stand up. So they called our disciple maker, said, come and help, take her to the hospital, because he had a car. And so he arrived, and he said, "Before we take her to the hospital, let's pray for her." And he prays for her, and she's instantly healed. And she instantly gets normal, and she sits up. She hadn't been able to speak for half a day, and she suddenly can speak, and she can think coherently. And Wilson falls on his knees, and he says, "This happened so that I could know Jesus. This is happening in some little hut somewhere in the middle of Zululand." He says, "This has happened so that I can know Jesus." And Wilson becomes one of our most effective evangelists in that area. More effective than all the tent preachers combined. Because Wilson gets known as the guy that used to carry a stick and now he carries a Bible. And he walks through the community sharing the gospel with friends and with neighbors. A couple of years later, I think it was about 5 years later, this lady passed away. 95, you know, then she's probably about 98, I think. She passes away. And they have a funeral. And at the funeral, they tell the story. They tell the story of how God came to really ordinary people and started to help them to know Him, to follow Him, but also to make disciples of others. And at the funeral, our disciple maker gets up and says, if this lady can go out and share the gospel and make disciples, and if Wilson can do it, because you all know him, and they all nod their heads, he said, what's your excuse? And 600 people stand up and said, we want to learn how to make disciples of Jesus. God delights in working through ordinary. You see, I kind of struggle with this a little bit. And the reason is this next picture. Last year, where's the next picture? There's the next picture. Last year, Michelle and I had the privilege of going off to Greece. And we're standing there in Greece, and we're standing at the Areopagus. How many of you know what that is? Anybody? That is the place where Paul confronted the Greek philosophers, also known as Mars Hill. And he confronts them because they have all these wise arguments against the gospel that he brings. And I'll tell you a little bit about that story in a moment, but that really illustrates to me why I struggle with this whole idea of God working through ordinary, broken people. I believe it, and yet I kind of struggle with it. And I kind of struggle with it because of what's encapsulated in that picture. You'll remember that in Acts 14 in Lystra, Paul and Barnabas had healed somebody, and they try and make them gods. They try and make Paul Zeus. They say, you are Zeus. That's the king of the gods. And they try to make Barnabas a god. They say, you are Hermes. That's the messenger god. And so the Greeks had all these gods that they worshipped. These gods are actually quite popular today in the movies. And you go and watch some of the movies, you'll see these gods being played out in the movies today, because the whole culture that we have today, our Western culture, is deeply, deeply rooted in that Greek culture. Deeply rooted. Right next to this here is a huge building called the Parthenon, and right next to that is a temple to Athena Nike. How many of you know the word Nike? Our shoes. She was the goddess of war and victory. So Paul arrives in Athens. He's just caused a riot somewhere else, so they've sent him there. And he's left some disciple makers back in the other city. And so the people with him, he says, you go and fetch them and I'll wait here on my own. And so he begins to walk around Athens. So the city of Athens was covered in idols. When Athens fell, they say they found 3,000 big bronze statues that were up all over the city. Imagine a city that nowhere, you could look absolutely nowhere without seeing big idols and big gods. There's nowhere you could look at all. Last year we were in Bali and it was something similar. Big idols and gods, and then you know, things at the doorways everywhere. There were altars all over the place, and that's something like what Paul was experiencing. And he walks around and he's deeply disturbed. There's all these big idols to all these big gods. And he begins to look at this, and he finds one that's called the statue or the idol to the unknown god. Today, we don't actually have a record of that. We don't actually know what it was. One theory is that the Greeks had so many gods, but they're scared that they're still going to miss out on one, so they kind of made a statue to an unknown god. And so he begins to talk to people, and then he's called
to the Areopagus. He's called to this area here. And they say, you've got some fantastic ideas. We would love to hear about your ideas. Now that sounds great, right? But it wasn't. Because the Greek philosophers were in a Greek mind of thinking. And the Greek mind of thinking was that you became important by discussing important ideas. This was something that the elite did. The important people did. The important people would debate ideas. And they would talk and 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 then go home and then come back the next day and talk. None of these ideas ever reached their heart. None of these ideas ever got put into practice. Because the way to life was through knowledge. That's what they believed. The more you knew, the more important you were. The Greek culture was also a hero culture. It loved to create heroes, very, very important people that had conquered through big battles. They loved these heroes, but they loved to build them up and they loved to tear them down. These heroes were fallen, and so they often made mistakes. These gods were fallen, they made mistakes. And so our entire culture today is birthed on this Greek idea. Our universities today were originally gymnasiums that became universities where knowledge is gained. And we're taught that knowledge is the key to life. Our media today loves to create heroes and break them down. Some people are all upset at the moment about Sia Kulisi and seeing what is going on. But it's just the cycle that has been going on for thousands of years. The media makes money when they create a hero. The media makes money when that hero falls. The church is caught in this culture. The church is caught in a culture of knowledge. Knowledge is the key to life. So we're going to listen to great sermons from great people. And next week I'll come and listen to another great sermon from another great preacher. And the next week I'll listen to another great sermon from another great preacher. And it doesn't really matter that it doesn't change my life. Because the way to life is through knowledge, right? And we disqualify ourselves from ministry because we're caught in that whole trap. The church loves to build heroes and then watches them fall. We're watching that around the world right now. And we go, how did that great man of God, who was this great man that did these amazing things that everybody came to listen to and to worship, how could he fall? Because it's the cycle. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, don't let anyone capture you through empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking. He was talking to the church at Colossae, and he was talking about this entire culture that I'm talking about. There's a huge contrast between the ways of this world and the ways of Jesus. If you want to see the wonders of Jesus, if you want to do the works of Jesus, you have to follow the ways of Jesus. Here's some of the ways of Jesus. He loves to work with ordinary people. He loves to display his power through ordinary people. He invites ordinary people, you all put your hands up, into an adventure. You are qualified because you're ordinary. Not because you know something. You don't need another sermon. You don't need to listen to another great preacher. You don't need another tape or go to another great orator. You don't need that. What you need is the Bible in your hand, Holy Spirit in your heart, and to say, yes, Lord, I'll do what you tell me to do. There's a great, great contrast between the spirit of this world that has infiltrated so much of the way we do church and the spirit of Jesus and the ways of Jesus. And I can tell you from personal experience now, 35 years of doing this, if we will say, yes, Lord, as an ordinary person, broken with all my faults and flaws, Yes, Lord, I'm going to listen to you and do what you say. We will change not just Kloof. We will change not just Kloof and Hillcrest and Gillets. We'll change the world. You say, oh no, we need a big building. Oh no, we need a fancy preacher. No, that's the last thing that we need. Because that's not the ways of Jesus. That's not how he works. So what do I need? Well, one more picture before we finish this morning. These are, how many of you know what this is? You remember that? We were just here, we weren't here very long, and those floods hit in KwaZulu-Natal. 300 millimeters of rain in 24 hours. Almost 500 people died. But what I watched through the media over and over and over was a picture for me of what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7. He tells a story. And he says there's two men that build houses. Remember the story? Here's the one and he builds it on sand. And here's another one and he builds it on rock. What's the difference? Does anybody know? Foundation. What does the foundation signify? Anybody know? I'm not going to read it now, but you can go and check me up at home. Here's what Jesus says. He says, the man who builds his house on the sand is like the man that hears the word of God, but does not put it into practice. He's like the member who comes to church and listens to the sermon, but does not put it into practice. That's what he looks like. The man who downloads all the latest sermons from all the great preachers and listens to them over and over and over, but does not put them into practice. That's what he's like. The man on this side is what? The man who hears the word and puts it into practice. He's like the man that built his house on the rock. When the winds and the wave came, they can't destroy the house because it's solid. Both heard, only one put into practice. Here's my challenge to you this morning before we close. God invites every single one of us into a great adventure, an awesome adventure, an incredible adventure. It can start the moment you walk out here this morning. You say, how do I get into that? Well, first of all, understand you are qualified. You're qualified. He wants to work through all of us. So how do I do it? It's very simple. Listen to Jesus and do what he says. Listen to Jesus and do what he says. What would happen if every single one of us this morning said, Lord, what would you have me know this morning? What would you speak to my heart? What would you have me do? What do you want me to do? And who do you want me to tell? And what would happen if God spoke to every person here this morning and we went out and did it? Instead of saying, that was a great sermon, David. Thank you, great pastor. Okay, wonderful, yeah. I love hearing these great sermons. I come every week for these great sermons, but I'm going to just keep living the way I am. What would happen if we actually listen to him and do what he says? So I'm going to challenge you on that this morning. I'm going to ask us to pray, and I'm going to ask you to listen. I'm going to ask the Lord to speak to every single heart this morning. I'm going to ask him to speak deeply to us. And then I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to say, yes, Lord, when I leave here within the next 24 hours, what you show me to do, I'm going to do. I mean, practical. Forgive that person. Go visit this person. Buy your wife some flowers. Buy your wife some flowers. All the ladies should have said, hello, yes, you should have got excited there. Like really practical. Lord, what would you have me do? Let's close our eyes this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to every heart. Show us this morning. What would you say to us? Not a single word I said here this morning is as important as listening to your voice. What would you have us know? What would you have me know? What are you speaking to my heart?
And then, Lord, will you show us, what would you have us do when we leave here? How can we obey? How can we build our houses on solid rock? How can we put into practice? Out of everything we've heard this morning, is there one thing that God's saying, do this, change this? Maybe it's not even from this morning. Maybe it's something in the week. Maybe it's something that for a long time has been stirring in you. You're going, I really should do this, but you're not getting to it. What would you have us do? Show us this morning. Speak to our hearts. And Lord, who would you have us tell? Who needs to hear this? Maybe you're speaking something to our hearts that someone else needs to hear. Give us the boldness and the courage to go and share with them. Who needs to hear this? So I've done this once before church on the way, but I'm going to do it here at this church because Andrew said I can take as long as I want. And so I'm going to ask us this morning to stand because I want to pray a blessing over Upper Highway Vineyard. And just a short prayer and then we're going to end. And we're going to hopefully put it up there. But I want to pray for Upper Highway Vineyard this morning. And I want to pray something that I often love to pray over people. Because it comes out of a deep conviction in my heart. So, Upper Highway Vineyard, may God bless you with a restless discomfort about easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships. So that you may seek truth boldly, live life fully, and love deeply from your heart. Upper Highway Vineyard, may God bless you with a sacred dissatisfaction at the empty platitudes and lifeless rituals of mundane churchianity, so that you may be liberated into the vibrant experience of His kingdom. May God bless you with a cleansing fire that burns away all compromise and drab mediocrity, so that you may live a life of wild adventure and fulfilled purpose in the full outpouring of His Spirit. Upper Highway Vineyard, may God bless you with a disruptive upheaval that refuses to find significance in the comfort or comfort in the things of this world, but continually focuses your attention on Christ and His eternal glory. Upper Highway Vineyard, may God bless you with a holy anger at injustice and oppression and the exploitation of people, so that you may tirelessly work for biblical justice, not the worldly junk, biblical justice, freedom, peace, and reconciliation. May God bless you with a gift of tears to shed with those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, or the loss of all that they cherish, so that your embrace will transform their pain into joy. Upper Highway Vineyard, may God bless you with enough naive foolishness to believe that you really can make a difference in the world, and so that by God's grace you're able to do what others claimed could not be done. Father, I pray these words over this church this morning. I pray that you would take us and shake us and break us and mold us so that we would be not just another church, another cathedral, another temple, another place where people go to listen to great sermons, but we would be a place that would totally transform this area and this region. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Thank you very much. Tea and coffee.